And when that happens, how do we deal with that? How do we process that? How do we become more effective at being faithful to Him? I think we'll find out in the passage that we're looking at today some information that will really help us as we process through this whole idea of failure. As we've been studying the last several weeks on the journey to the cross, the path to the cross that Jesus took, we've seen failure on a regular basis. We've seen failure by Jesus' 12 disciples. Not only Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss, but good guys like Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, and then the other 10 disciples who took off and left Jesus when he was arrested in the garden. They really failed him. And then we read about, throughout the book of Matthew, the failure of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders during the time of Jesus. They really failed him as well, because they were in contact with him on a somewhat regular basis, but they kept rejecting what he had to say, and then they decided it was time to kill him. So they arrested him, and then they had a mock trial, and then they abused him. And then they took him to a man named Pilate. And Pilate failed Jesus as well, and that's what we're going to study this morning. Believe it or not, there are lessons we can learn about failure from a man named Pilate. A well-known part of this story, but perhaps a part of the story you've never really thought about much in recent days. Now, even as we jump into this whole discussion, I just think it's important to mention that there's a little bit of tension here as we talk about all of these failures, because we all understand this is part of God's master plan. We understand that Jesus had to go and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We understand that, and so we understand this is part of God's plan unfolding. And yet, as we study the Scriptures, we see that God is always holds men and women responsible for the choices they make. He calls it sin, and he holds them fully accountable for that. And so even though we understand this is part of God's provision for our salvation, we also understand there were some really bad choices made in the midst of all of this. It's amazing how God sometimes uses even the failures of people to accomplish his ultimate purposes. And we struggle with that, and I don't think we'll ever resolve that in our minds fully until we get to heaven. But understanding the tension there, there are still some important lessons we can learn. So after the Jewish leaders had arrested Jesus, and they'd had this mockery of a trial, and they decided to kill him, and after they physically and emotionally abused him, then they had to get the approval of Rome to actually see Jesus put to death. And so that's why they took him to Pilate. And that's where we pick up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. And then the next several verses are kind of a diversion, something that Matthew inserts, but really the story continues then in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, still talking about Pilate, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge, so that the governor was quite amazed. Immediately, Pilate was amazed by Jesus. Apparently, this was the first time he'd ever crossed paths with Jesus, is when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to him. But it says he was amazed. And his first words to Jesus were this: "Are you the king of the Jews?" And that was an important question for Pilate because he was a representative of Rome. He was a governor of Rome. And everyone who was under the leadership of Rome knew that there was only one king over the Roman Empire. His name was Caesar. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. And part of the problem was that Pilate had been on kind of fragile ground with Caesar. He had done some things in the recent past that he'd handled things rather severely in relationship to some Jewish people, and Caesar called him on that, was unhappy with that. And actually, soon after what we're reading here, not too long after this event described in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate got even further hot water with Caesar in the way he handled some things related to the Samaritans, and Caesar actually called him to come all the way to Rome, and he came in dishonor, and he was rebuked by Caesar in Rome. So he feels the intensity of this. If there is someone in their midst, if there is someone in Jerusalem who is supposedly claiming to be a king to usurp Caesar, he had better protect his king. So this wasn't just a minor question, this was a central issue, and that's why the Jewish leaders brought this issue to Pilate and brought this issue up with him. They knew it would create this kind of tension. But Jesus, when Pilate said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's interesting, Jesus answers by saying, "It is as you say." That was a very wise answer. Of course, Jesus was extremely wise, perfectly wise. But it was wise because if he would have said, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews," he would have been declared to be an enemy of Rome. But if he would have said no, he would have been denying the mission that God sent him on, that he was the Messiah, that he one day would sit on the throne of David and would rule and reign. So he didn't say either of those things when asked that question. He said, "It is as you say." It's kind of like, Pilate, you're a representative of Rome. Really, you're kind of in control here, and kind of what you say will go. You've got to make a call on this. What you declare today is probably what's going to go down on the record. And then verse 12 says that he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, and Jesus did not answer. So here's all this attack, okay? After this initial exchange with Pilate, then the chief priests and elders jump in, and they're attacking Jesus, and Pilate's watching all of this. And Jesus didn't even answer. Their accusations weren't even worthy of a response. He did not answer. And verse 13, Pilate said, "Do you not hear? All these things are testifying against you." And again, he did not answer. Of course, we know that was the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, that Jesus was going to fulfill that prophecy. He did not answer with regard to even a single charge. Not even to one. So the governor was quite amazed. He'd never seen anything like this. He'd been in these kind of hearings before, and he probably saw all kinds of people trying to defend themselves and get angry and get vicious, and Jesus just sat there being silent as if he, Jesus, was actually in control. And Pilate began to see this. And so he came up with this very interesting plan. And we see that plan begin to unfold in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. Pilate, by this point, already realized the motive of those who had handed Jesus over to him was simply envy. He understood that just by watching what had taken place so far. And so he came up with this very interesting scheme. Either he as the Roman governor or some previous governor had set up something to try to pacify the Jews a little bit who hated Roman rule. Every year at the feast, every year at the Passover, they would release one person who had been taken prisoner by the Roman government. And so here's Pilate thinking, okay, I've got to figure out a way to kind of save face and kind of keep everybody happy and kind of not have to make the decision all by myself. I'm just going to make this option available to these people so that I can actually release Jesus. At this point, he realized the charges against Jesus were bogus. He realized that they didn't belong, and he realized that he wanted to find a way to release him. And so he came up with this scheme. I'm going to give them an option. Between Barabbas, who is described here as a notorious prisoner, the book of Mark says he was an insurrectionist. He had actually risen up against Rome violently. He is actually called a murderer. Apparently had killed people in that whole uprising. He was a vicious, wicked man. And so Pilate's thinking, okay, if I offer them either Jesus or Barabbas, surely they'll release Jesus. They'll call for the release of Jesus. It would be kind of like a few years ago, someone saying, okay, I'm going to offer to release two prisoners to you, Osama bin Laden or Billy Graham. Which one do you want me to release to you? It's that kind of intensity here. And he thought it was that much of a done deal. And then in the midst of that whole discussion, then his wife gets involved. You know, men, sometimes we love it when our wives get involved. Sometimes we're not so sure. I don't think he was so sure. Verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So here he is on this official judgment seat being asked to make this important decision about Jesus. And his wife sends a message, interrupts the proceedings. And she said, "Have nothing to do with him. Don't hurt him. He's a righteous man. He's innocent." She says, "Last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." How did she know he was righteous? How did she know he was innocent? Because of the dream. I'm sure there's a lot of discussion on this, but the question sometimes people ask is, where did the dream come from? I kind of think it came from God himself. I think God revealed to the wife of Pilate the truth about Jesus. Now, I can't prove that exactly, but if you think about what has happened thus far in Matthew, there are a number of times where God communicates truth through dreams. Very early in Matthew, it was through a dream that an angel told Joseph to take Mary as his wife. Then it was through a dream that God told the wise men not to return to Herod by going back to Jerusalem. Then it was through a dream that God told Joseph to escape to Egypt with the baby Jesus and Mary. Then it was through a dream that God revealed to Joseph that it was time to go back to the land of Israel. Then it was through another dream that God revealed to Joseph it was time to go up to Galilee instead of settling in Judea. Dreams are not foreign to the book of Matthew, and it seems like the pattern is that God reveals truth through dreams repeatedly in this book. And so it just seems to fit with that being that which happened to the wife of Pilate. Again, I can't say that for sure, but it seems to fit the pattern of the book of Matthew. And so here's Pilate. He's already realized these guys are just putting Jesus here because they're envious of him. And then he's concluding that surely there's a way I can get him out of this mess. And then on top of that, his wife says, "He's a good guy, treat him right." And then we pick up the story in verse 20, because this whole thing gets twisted because the religious leaders started convincing the crowds. Look at verse 19, or verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death." But the governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Crucify him." And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." They just kept saying that. In the Greek, it doesn't even come out literally, "crucify him." It's just "crucify, crucify, crucify, crucify." And you can just feel the intensity. You can feel the crowd getting out of control. And Pilate felt it as well. And so what did he do? Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood." See that to yourselves. And all the people said, "His blood shall be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. It's a total travesty of justice. Pilate knew a lot already. He already knew that Jesus was there because of envious enemies. He already knew that he was a righteous man because of what his wife had told him. He already knew that he really wanted to get Jesus out of this mess. But when the crowd began to get out of control, Pilate just said, "Phooey," and just turned his back on the truth and said, "I'm going to do that which protects me." And he just turned Jesus over to be crucified. And then he actually tries to wash his hands, declaring that he is innocent. Like he doesn't have a role to play. Like he's not the problem here. He is the problem here. Verse 26 is very clear. He released Barabbas. He had him scourged. He had him whipped so that ribbons of flesh would have come off of his back, perhaps even exposing some of his internal organs. He handed him over to be crucified. And then the ramifications of that decision continue. Verse 27, then the soldiers of Pilate, took Jesus in the praetorium, and they gathered their whole Roman cohort around him. A cohort would have been up to 600 men. We don't know if it was a full cohort or not, but there was a large group of men there. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put on his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. As a result of Pilate's decision, Jesus was not only horribly scourged, but after the horrible scourging, and history tells us that some Roman prisoners never even survived the scourging, after that, Jesus was taken by the soldiers, and he was mocked, and he was beat even further. They gave him a reed to hold as a pretend scepter. And that wasn't just some little flimsy reed that you might see along the seashore. The word here was to describe, is used to describe something that was used for the shaft of an arrow. It was hard and it was tough, and they used it to beat him. And they spit on him, and they continued to beat him on the head. And then they took him out to crucify him. And by that time, very obviously, Jesus was so weak that he couldn't even finish the job. Because typically a Roman prisoner, when they were to be crucified, they had to carry the cross piece that they were to be crucified on that was later attached to the upright pole. and he could only make it a short distance when they had to ask someone else to finish the job for him. That was the end result of Pilate's decision. It was a terrifying decision, a total travesty of justice. So this reflects a very brief relationship with Jesus. You know, I would say that everyone in this room has some kind of relationship to Jesus. For some of you, it's been very brief. For some of you, it's somewhat limited. You know a little bit about him, but you'd like to know more about him. Some of your relationship with Jesus, some of you have had a little more time. You've gotten to know him better. Some of you have gotten to know him even better still. So there are all kinds of spectrums of the intensity of how well we know Jesus, and that's true in the story of the life of Christ as well, but I would say everyone in this room has some kind of connection to Jesus. And what are we doing with our connection to him? Pilate just had a brief connection, but he really failed. And why did he fail? Because he focused on protecting himself instead of standing up for the truth. He knew the truth. He knew it through his wife. He knew it through his personal observation. He knew it by being amazed at the way Jesus responded to enemies. He knew all that. But when it came down to it, he just knew he wanted to protect himself, because if this thing got out of hand and word got back to Caesar as what's going on with this group, we can't have that. And so he just said, just crucify him. And he walked away from the truth. I don't know how many times I have read this story about Pilate. And you know what I usually think? Pilate's a jerk. How could Pilate respond like that to Jesus? But then it dawned on me, especially the last week as I've been studying this, I can respond the very same way that Pilate did. And so can you. I can worry so much about trying to somehow protect myself that I don't stand up for the truth about Jesus. That's true of me, and it's true of you. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, you can treat Jesus just like Pilate did. You may know a little bit about what the Bible says about Jesus. You know, may know a measure of truth about it. You may know that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again, and that he offers the free gift of eternal life to you if you simply receive it. If by faith you believe in Jesus, trust in him only for your salvation from sin. You may know all those things to be true, and it's possible for you to simply walk away from that truth and say, I just want to do it my own way. It's possible, and I'd encourage you today, if you find yourself in that category, I encourage you to change your direction, to not act like Pilate, to turn to Jesus, the one who wants to save you. But I also know that probably most of the people in this room here today have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You've been born again. And throughout the time that you've read this story, just like me, you've thought to yourself, I would never act like Pilate. And I think we need to be really careful about making that kind of bold claim, because yes, we can. When it comes to standing up for Jesus, there are times we care more about somehow, in this weird way, protecting ourselves than standing up for the truth of Jesus. And it's always a disaster. And Jesus wants us to, I think, learn from the lesson of Pilate, that there's a better way to respond, that truth really does matter. If Jesus really is who he says he is and who Scripture declares him to be, then we have to respond differently than being a wimp for Jesus. By his grace and by his strength, we can stand true to him. Sometimes that's not so easy. Let's admit sometimes that's a struggle. Let's admit that sometimes we're put on the spot. We have a tendency to want to protect ourselves, to protect whatever about us, instead of protecting truth. Let me give you one example of someone who didn't do it Pilate's way. I think it should be one of our heroes. His name is Polycarp. He is, tradition tells us that he was actually a pupil of John the Apostle. Polycarp lived from about 70 AD to about 156 AD. And toward the end of his life, he grew to be an old man and loved the Lord most of those years and walked with the Lord and served the Lord most of those years. But toward the end of his life, the Roman government became even more and more opposed to Christianity. And those who truly were followers of Jesus, they were often arrested and sometimes martyred. And Polycarp ended up being one of those people. Toward the end of his life, when he was very old, he was arrested. He was taken before a Roman leader. And the Roman leader looked at Polycarp, and he saw that he was a gentle old man, and he really wanted to find a way to get this man so he could just be released. And so he said to him, "Listen to me. If you will say these words, 'Caesar is Lord,' and if you will take a pinch of incense and place it in front of Caesar's statue, then I will deliver you from certain torture and death." And the well-documented response of Polycarp was this: 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" A man like that should be our hero. Steadfast in his stand for Christ, Polycarp was taken and burned alive at the stake. They were going to restrain him and force him to stand there through restraints. He said, "Not needed. I'll be glad to just stand here and die for my Savior." And he did. And then we worry about what people might think. That's a tough story. But you know what I love about the story? Polycarp didn't act like Pilate. He acted the total opposite. And men like that can be our inspiration no matter what we face in the coming days. We can stand true for Jesus. Polycarp didn't focus on protecting himself. He focused on standing for the truth. So let me just ask you this morning, are you like a man named Pilate, or are you like a man named Polycarp? Because the answer to that question makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth about who Jesus is. Lord, I think sometimes we think that we would die for the truth of who Jesus is, but sometimes we're not willing to suffer at all for the truth of who Jesus is, and that doesn't make sense. I pray that we live in such a way that our lives show, and that our lives cannot help but show what we really believe. In Jesus' name, amen.